Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Smells good in here, doesn't it? Glad you guys are all here. You can open up to Genesis chapter 3. Okay. I don't know what that was. Hopefully I didn't need that. Sometimes I make bets with myself. It works out good because I always win. So Jacob comes up here, and I'm thinking, all right, yeah, you know, new guy up front in Billings, really going to be encouraging. And then he says, there's one guy who won't be named. And that's how you know instantly he's going to name him, right? Did you guys pick up on that? Okay. And I thought, for sure, here comes Mr. Bree's name. You know, he's going to take his shot at Mikkel. I've seen these two at Peaks. I've seen those two at the men's retreat in South Carolina, and I thought for sure he was going to take a shot at Mr. Bree, and then he threw Drew under the bus. But Kevin, we can't have guys up here doing what's right in their own eyes. So I don't know what we're going to do about this young guy. I mean, he's new, comes up here, does whatever he wants. We might have to yank him off. I don't know. But I can only pick on you, knowing I'm going to follow it up with, I was very encouraged by your words. Well done. Thank you for sharing. Lord's Supper meditation was phenomenal. I'll do my part, and then let's eat. Amen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. 2 Corinthians makes it very clear that the church should not be deceived and fall away from a different gospel, a different Jesus Christ, like Eve, who was deceived when she was tempted by the serpent. And 2 Corinthians specifically says, through his craftiness. Okay? And so that is Satan's job. That is his skill, is taking the things that are true and right and just through his craftiness, making them believable but not quite true. The church has constantly got to be on guard. And so he says, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let's pray. Lord God, it can be really easy to look out into the world with uncertainty, not sure of why things happen the way they do and what's going on, and maybe the own struggles we have in our own lives. And, you know, I am so thankful for your word that we can see from the very beginning. As you have proven your word to us, that you indeed are the author behind it, that you've had a plan for mankind from the beginning. So we take great faith in that, understanding that the crafty one has deceived the entire world, but that there is hope, that you have also provided the way of escape, and that way of escape is Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we have Christ Jesus abiding in us, that we get to have fellowship with one another through his Spirit who abides in us, and that we're gathered together today, and that's a choice that we made, and nobody said we couldn't, which is great. Nobody's shut us down yet today, so I'm really grateful, Lord, that we can celebrate the hope and the victory that we have through Christ Jesus around the Lord's Supper and then continue in the fellowship afterwards. Thank you so much, Lord. You are good, and thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've actually preached this message before, and sometimes I repeat them, sometimes I don't. But after going through Hebrews and James, I knew I wanted to do this. Okay? So this what we see happens here in Genesis is mankind sins, and then says a really interesting verse, right? And then behold, they were naked. as if they weren't naked the entire time, right? What changed? Okay. Well, they certainly had their eyes open, didn't they? And now they know what God knows. But man was not designed for that. That was not meant for man. Okay? So I always think about my littles. And every once in a while, that diaper would get a little heavy. And maybe it had been in maybe heavy longer than mom and dad realized. And so they get running around in the living room, and all of a sudden the diaper drops because it's too heavy. You know, my one-year-old daughter wasn't like, oh, sorry, excuse me, guys. You know, yeah, okay. There's something about innocence that's being communicated here. That apart from knowing evil and practicing evil, that we are innocent by nature. And so that is what tells us that when children are born, they are innocent, okay, in the eyes of God, which is very comforting for me. James teaches us that the devil's craftiness is a drug in the form of LSD. James says that each one is tempted and carried away by his own desire, by his own lust. When lust conceives and brings forth to sin, when sin is fully accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's the LSD, lust, sin, death. So the serpent, being crafty, says, thou shalt not have that tree. Is that really what God said? And so, the gal's like, well, you know, yeah, he says that. And so Satan throws in his craftiness. Nope, you won't actually die, which is, you know, a half-truth. Okay? And, this is why God's saying this. So now he's keeping something from you, but that gets all of us, right? At some point in our life, like, that probably motivated us to do the wrong thing at some point or another, because someone else could do it, or I didn't get to do it, or I didn't get to know or participate, right? And Satan knows that, and so he's crafty, and he does that. And it says, and when she saw that the tree was desirable, there's the L, there's the lust. Desirable, because lust means desire. Okay? All sorts of things are in this world, and through the product of the liar and the murderer, Satan, there's temptations. Okay? And that in and of itself is not sin. When it brings forth sin, when we go from, ooh, I wonder what it would be like to eat the apple, to eating the apple, you know, the juices are running down the cheek, and you've taken a nice fleshly bite out of it, now there's sin. Okay? And when sin is brought forth and conceived, it leads to death. All right, so this morning in class, we talked about death means separation. So all of a sudden, they have the knowledge that God has, their eyes are open, they've practiced evil, and now they're ashamed because their consciences are burdened. Did we see that? They're no longer innocent. That conscience has become defiled. Okay, now they know that they have done wrong. They have disobeyed God. All right, and then God kicks them out of the garden. Separates. Okay? So when we are born, we are innocent in the eyes of God. We have newborns here today, and I've heard them cooing and doing their thing, and they're adorable. Innocent. Blameless. Right? And each one of us, at some point in our life, depending on our maturity, our life experiences, those temptations bring forth sin, where we begin practicing sin in our life, and that's an understanding that I'm doing what I want to do, even though I know it's wrong, and it's in direct disobedience to God. Okay? And when that happens, it gives birth to sin, and then we die. Now, the scriptures say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we still have our mortal life. And that's how Satan got Eve, right? And twisted the death thing. See, they would go on to live many, many more years. The death that God's communicating to us in Genesis 3 is a spiritual death. So when we are born, we are innocent before God. At some point, as we mature and decide that we're going to do what we want to do, regardless of what is right, and we know what is right, and then we choose to sin, we get separated from God. So in simple terms, If we die in this life separated from God, we will go into the next life separated from God. Do you understand that? God is light. If we were separated from God, we are in outer darkness. In this life, if we have been immersed into Christ Jesus, been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that relationship has been restored because the sins that are separating us from God have been forgiven, and we are in fellowship with God in this life, and then we die, we go on into the next life in the light and the glory of God. So there's, you know, the Bible in 90 seconds. So what I want us to consider today is understanding the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay. Who is in the better position? Adam or the new creation? Adam before the fall or the new creation? While Adam was in the garden, it was a perfect physical environment. Yes? And up to that point, was Adam perfect? Who's in the better position? Adam. I was to think about this. Adam, who up to that point was perfect and in a perfect environment in the garden, or the new creation, who has been guilty of sin, has been redeemed from that sin, and here's the kicker, been given God to live inside of them. So when the temptation comes, right? Put the first man, earthy Adam, and put the temptation before him, and then take the new man, the new creation, and put the temptation before him, and who's in a better position? Here's another way to think about it. Who's really fast? I did 500 box step-ups on Friday, and Drew did the other 500, and that kind of hurts today. So if I had to sprint from here to the back door, I would take one step, pull my calf, and fall right on my face right there. Who thinks they could beat me? Yeah, right now. Yeah, okay. Tyler, did you raise your hand? All right, so look. Let's put Tyler at the doorway under, and this guy's fast. You seen him play softball? Put him at the doorway underneath the clock and say, we're both racing to the front doors, and I have to start from here. Who's going to win? Well, I already told you I'm going to fall on my face after my first step, right? Who's in the better position to win? Tyler. Okay? Who's in the better position to win? Adam or the new creation? Put the temptation in front of them. Put the craftiness of the devil. Is he still playing his same games today? Still using his same tactics today? Who's in the better position? I think most of you, you know, probably have an idea. But I think this is important for a couple reasons. Maybe one, look, we got to feel like we're in a position to win if we're going to try. You guys understand that? Like, if you give me a task that I know I'm not going to be able to complete, how excited I am to undertake that task. Like, you dump a stack of paperwork this tall on my desk and you say, this all has to be done within 20 minutes. Like, that ain't going to happen, right? So, in Christianity, we're told to walk by faith. We're told to subject our will to the will of God and to subject our will to the will of others. Yes? We're told to humble ourselves. Guess what? Even if we're right, we're told to humble ourselves. Okay? We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to be gentle and kind with one another. Merciful. And then that last one, forgiving. Right? So, there's going to have to be a pretty strong, powerful motivator for us to come through and to execute that at the level that God asks, which is in the image of Christ Jesus. Amen? We've first got to make the mental calculation that I can pull this off. That in the face of all opposition, that through faith, I can honor God with my life and I can do the things that the New Testament says that the new Christian, that the new creation should do. Okay? So we first got to believe we're in a position where we can even win in the first place. I think that's why this message is primarily important. Is God asking you to do something that you can or cannot do? In that you are to conform your life into the image of Jesus Christ, the staple of perfection. Okay? I think the other reason why this could be important is there, and I think I've thought this at times too, well, it would be much easier to be faithful if some of these other things in my life were kind of going in a better direction. It would be much easier to be faithful if people were just so much easier to deal with. Just the things I hear, right? It would be so much easier to be faithful if I just wasn't dealt such a rough hand and had all of this in my past and all, you know, maybe I ended up in jail or maybe there's abuse or, you know, whatever it is. It'd be so much easier to be faithful if just these circumstances in my life, in my control and out of my control were different. Do you think mankind thinks that from time to time? Okay. We'll go to Adam. Was it perfect? Yes. And was it enough to overcome the evil one? Was it enough? I think that's another thing that's important. In considering who's in the better position, Adam, the first man, or the new creation. Adam has no way to overcome the evil one and certainly did not have the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7, written to you, the Christian says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who's in the better position, Christian? The new creation. And it's possible because of the Holy Spirit that resides in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is initially where this message came from. I think it was a couple years ago. In school, we were memorizing 1 Corinthians. And chapter 15 is a long chapter. So I remember, I mean, it took us a long time to get through this, to memorize all of it. And starting in about verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so the context here is the resurrection. And in verse 45, he says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So I'm reading through this and I'm thinking to myself, like the scripture is comparing Adam with Jesus Christ. And we are those who have clothed ourselves with Jesus Christ, yes? So I thought, this is where the thought came from. Okay? It's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. It's very true. He's the first human being, right? Like, God gave dirt life, and he breathed it into him. And so that's Adam's role here. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's what matters. A lot of people on earth made in the image of Adam, living souls, but they aren't partakers of the life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ. In verse 46, he teaches us, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy, and the second man is from heaven. I always wish it said heavenly, you know. That's the Christian, right? Who's in the better position, Adam or the new creation? Okay, he's saying the first man's from dirt, earthy. The second man, Christ Jesus, heavenly, right? As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy, and is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. The new creation is in a much better position. Adam was the ancestor of physical man, the first of eternal souls, living souls. The last Adam, a reference to Jesus as the first of the spiritual race, was the one who was able to bring the lost of mankind back into fellowship with God, and thus he was called a life-giving spirit. Okay? So, you guys turn on over to Hebrews chapter 9. I said there's just a couple concepts weaving through Hebrews and James that I just wanted to connect today in light of our study through this. I'll shorten this for today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It comes down to the conscience. When sin enters the life of man, and he's earthy, that conscience is defiled. And what Hebrews is teaching us is the only thing, and we went through this, the only thing that can truly cleanse a man of that burdened conscience is Jesus' sacrifice. There's so much that could be said about that. I just always remind myself, like, if I have sinned and I have wronged someone, or I have hurt somebody somehow, and then, you know, one of your cattle takes the price for that and dies, how forgiven do I feel? Do I feel like the debt was really paid? That's, to me, that doesn't compute. My conscience still knows that I did that thing. And I will never fully press forward in full assurance of faith if I'm walking around with a burdened conscience. How about the sacrifice of God? How about that picture that I keep painting for us, that we are guilty of sin, we're sitting on death row, we deserve the punishment because we are guilty of the crime, it's our last day, we've asked for our blueberry pancakes, and then at the last minute, Jesus comes in, frees us from our cell, and then takes our punishment for us. Okay, that's a sacrifice that can cleanse the conscience of mankind. That's a sacrifice where mankind can truly feel forgiven because God's the one that made it himself. So in Hebrews, he's saying, how much more, in verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? The environment was perfect. Adam was perfect. And then they sinned, and all of a sudden they were naked, because that conscience had been defiled. Okay? Spiritually speaking, that's on repeat for every person that's been born. They sin, the conscience is defiled, and they separate themselves from God. What I want to encourage us with, and we can end in 1 John. chapter 2. God has placed us in a position where our consciences have been restored to perfection, and now we have the ability to overcome the evil one. And that's what I want to leave us with today. You've got the first man, maybe your old man, right? The one that was buried in the waters of immersion. And then Satan got a hold of that man. Compare that to the new man, because Satan's still throwing out the same tactics today. Who's in the better position? It's the Christian. And it's because we have the help of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, and it's because He has fully cleansed our consciences. And now, we are the ones who can withstand the temptation of the devil himself. And that's why it's so important in the Gospels that Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to show us that he knows how to win, because that's the same Jesus that lives inside of us. Amen. And so that's what he means when we say we walk by faith. We trust his ways as he trusted God's ways and quoted scripture and did as he saw the Father doing. That's how Jesus endured that temptation and how he remained faithful through his trials. And so the new creation has been given the help of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We're in a much better position than Adam, who had everything else around him perfect. Right? The Christian's in a much better position. And the other reason being, we have had our consciences completely cleansed. And it's that cleansing that gives us the confidence to say, I know I can do this. I know I can do it. God, no matter how much head start you give that person, and no matter how bad my legs hurt, you've told me I can win the race to the door, and I believe you. Christians, and nobody on this earth can have that full assurance of faith without the cleansing of the conscience. You cannot have it. And so God gives that to us. So in the illustration, there is nothing in his scripture, whether he's telling you to forgive or to be merciful or to humble yourself or to show kindness and forbearance and all of these things that we're constantly having to filter as Christians and to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. There's nothing God's telling us that we cannot accomplish through his spirit he's given us. Okay? We don't have an excuse of, oh, I can't do this anymore. It's been forgiven. The conscience is cleansed. Oh, well, I'm trepidatious to begin. Maybe God's still mad at me. Nope, gone. It's been removed. It's been forgiven. It's in the past. And you know for certain that it's true because God himself is the one that removed it from you. It's only in that position because then we begin to say, okay, I can do this. And it's worth it. And I can win. And so you put the tempter in front of Adam, and you put the tempter in front of the new creation, the Christian, and you ask yourself, who's in the better position to withstand the evil one? 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Adam can't say that statement. All those born under the old covenant cannot make a claim to this statement that they have overcome, not on earth. But when this thing comes to its completion, we complete those of the old, Hebrews says, and God's plan is perfected. Okay? Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. We got to know 1 John 4, 4 and 1 John 5, 4. 1 John 4, 4 says, you are from God, little Christian. You have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan has nothing on you. Chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God, that's you. New creation. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I don't know about you guys, Maybe in the beginning of the message you said, oh yeah, it's obvious. Of course the new creation's in a better position. Well, don't wait for everything else in your life to be perfect before you start walking by faith then. Because that's what Adam have. And who's actually in the better position? It's you. And today, the scriptures say, Satan has nothing on you. In fact, through faith and prayer, if you resist him, he has to flee. Vanish. He has to exit your presence because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm thankful for your example in the Gospels, that we've got examples that we can understand because you walked our walk. I'm super grateful just for all of your word, the Old Testament and its foreshadows and the lessons that we can learn. We even see in Genesis that you were communicating a spiritual truth from the very beginning. Although the natural did come first, the important thing is the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15 said. Lord God, we thank you that you have done so much on our behalf and that you have put us in a position where we can win. You've given us all the tools and resources through your grace to accomplish the task for which you have given us. I thank you for that, Lord. Thankful for the reminder that we are the only people who have ever existed who can actually overcome the evil one. And that's not because of our own strength. That's because through your plan you have put yourself in spirit in us. May we never lose sight of how great and powerful that is and allow you to lead in our life as we overcome the obstacles that we face. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am excited.